This morning our scripture and our focus is going to be on the second and third day of creation, but I have some other things about creation that I want to talk about too. The evidence is all around us of the existence of God. The evidence is all around us of the power of God, of the presence of God, and depending on whether you have a heart that opens up to faith, you will see the Creator Himself. Psalm chapter 91 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of your hands." When I was sharing what it is about the creation that jumps out at me about the Creator, it's the skies, it's the stars, it's the constellations, it's those pictures coming back from Hubble. It's that 1.3 trillion galaxies out there. It's, as Neil was talking about this week, what's the name of the craft going out there at the edge of the solar system? Can't remember at the moment. Voyager 1, out there still sending back images all the way on the edge of the solar system, sending back pictures of Earth so far away. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm chapter 97, look at this one. It says, "The heavens proclaim His righteousness." They declare. Do you realize it says that the stars or the heavens and all that, not only they declare the existence of God, but they proclaim His righteousness. There is something living about the creation. There's something about what God's made that is more than just flesh and bones and matter and material. Somehow the rocks will cry out, the trees will bow down and clap their hands, and all the other descriptions. There's a lot of descriptions in the Bible about how the creation itself declares the glory of God. And then look at the second half of this verse. "And all the people see His glory." The Bible tells us that God gives every person a sense of the creative power so that they can see and identify and know who God is. Romans chapter 1 is a great book about that, it has one passage in it. Romans chapter 1 also reminds us that God has revealed Himself to every person. It is true, the Bible tells us that God has revealed Himself to every person on earth. Romans chapter 1, look at these verses if you want to. Some of it will be on the screen. Look at beginning at verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. What God has done in creation is visible to every person. "Have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." And look at the last part of that verse, "so that men are without excuse." God gives enough to every person on earth to acknowledge Him and turn to Him and to know Him. Men are without excuse. That is a truth about the Creator and the creation that maybe we don't think about very often. But whether you live in America and you've had the blessings of a Bible, or you live in Africa, I believe that this verse is affirming to us that the righteous judge of all gives every human person what they need to know. God gives them something so that they can respond to Him. Then you look at the rest of this passage. It says in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and the birds and animals and reptiles." This verse tells me several things. Number one is that God has given enough to every person on earth to respond to Him. And number two, some will do it and some will not. It's a choice that we make. Faith is always a choice. Believing in the existence of God is a choice. The whole of creation should point us toward the authority of God. And if our hearts are open and humbled and responsive to the creation, God can give you a view of the creation that will affirm and strengthen your faith in the existence of God. If we do not see God in creation, it's because we choose not to. If we do not see God in all that's been made around us, then a choice has been made to reject the possibility and the existence of God. If we choose not to believe, then the creation to us will lead us to all kinds of different conclusions. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. The creation will show every person who looks in humility toward God of the existence of God. Believing in the existence of God is the natural response of humanity. Believing in the existence of God is how we are designed and made. And initially, believing in the existence of God is a part of how we're born and we understand. People can be taught to believe that God is not real. You look at the history of every culture, I've never come across or been identified to me any culture in any century, in any background of people in the history of the world that don't believe in the existence of God. Every culture has a belief in the existence of God. There's a lot of different ideas of who God is and how God relates and how He did what He did and what He does. I mean, there are so many different beliefs about God. But every culture, I mean, just think of this historically. You go back to Sumerian culture and Egyptian culture and Assyrian culture and Chinese culture. Every single culture in the history of the world has believed and come up with stories about the existence of God. You naturally believe in the existence of God unless you're indoctrinated or you choose to reject the existence of God. In every culture in the history of man is a belief in the Creator. Only by deception and choosing to reject the Creator can atheism exist. For without faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and this is our key verse, this is our verse that I want us to remember from this part of the series and to hold on to. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to choose faith. You have to choose to believe in God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, that He exists, what this translation says, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him or earnestly seek Him. Faith is your choice. Whether you're 70 years old or you're 14 years old or you're 35 years old, your choice of believing in God is your choice. God created you that way. He created you with the ability to choose. Somehow He created man in His own image, and part of that image is the ability to choose. Every person has the opportunity to choose to accept God, which He already gives us through the creation. He already gives us that innate belief, that innate sense that there is a Creator out there. God gives that to you, and you can throw it away, you can reject it, but God calls you to that faith and makes it possible in your heart, in life. When you think of what atheism is, well, we know that without faith it's impossible to please God. The word atheism really means I cannot believe that, or I believe that God cannot exist. You see, atheism, kind of we think of it as not believing in God. That's really not what atheism is today. Atheism today is that sureness that God cannot exist. And we see that in our culture, in our education, in our rejection of God out of the school district, and all those things are an idea that God cannot exist. Not that God doesn't exist, but He can't exist. We can't accept that. And when you have in your heart, as Roman talks about, they became foolish. They thought they were wise, but they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. That's what atheism is. It's saying, I am rejecting the Creator and I am worshiping the creation. Atheism. In our culture of driving God out, that's what atheism is today. There were twin boys, I've heard, in the womb. One of them said one day, "Hey, little brother, watch out. You just kicked me. By the way, do you believe there's life after birth? Do you believe in mom?" Little brother thought about it for a while and said, "Nah, I don't think so. I don't believe these things. I'm an atheist. I mean, have you ever seen mom?" Atheism is so futile in its thinking because we don't see and we can't control food for thought. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 says, God said, let there be an expanse between the waters. One way to say it on the second day of creation is that God created distance. God created distance. This is my paraphrase of the second day of creation. God created distance. He said, let there be an expanse. Let there be a separation. Let there be a dividing. Let there be something in relative to another place. In other words, God created the existence of relativity long before discovered or unearthed or turned over or theorized or whatever in the 21st century. God created relativity. He created distance between objects. God is creating as He goes, as He gives natural laws that will govern His creation. On the second day, we have a relative distance that God created, an expanse, the NIV calls it, an expanse between waters. Somehow on the second day of creation, God takes a new step, a different step in His creation. He's already spoken the earth and the heavens into existence, but on the second day of creation, God begins to work in them, in these objects, in the heavens, in the earth, and He begins to manipulate them. He separates them, water from water. On the second day, God is not creating anything new. It doesn't seem like He speaks into existence new material or anything, but God is beginning to work with the disorder, the emptiness, the void, the sense that the creation has no form, it has no pattern, it has no purpose, it has no meaning. On day two, God begins to move in His creation and give form to the world. It says that God creates the sky in all its expanse and beauty. He creates clouds and water full of them, and He separates this water above from the water below. His purpose is going to be demonstrated later, but on the second day of creation, He's beginning to move things around. He's beginning to form things. He's beginning to give an identity to the sky, to the clouds, to the water. Everything we know God creates has a purpose. And we don't always know when, and later on it may be revealed, but it will be revealed in time, the purpose of the water above and the water below. In the beginning, God had already created the heavens and the earth, and later on, beginning here in the second day of creation, again, He's not so much creating new things as He's rearranging it and giving order to it. The sky is an amazing creation. I think somebody said to me when I asked, what about the creation is really marvelous or amazing to you? And they said, the sky. The sky is beautiful. You know that question, why is the sky blue? And how come God made it that way? Boy, so many unknown questions, but the sky really is amazing. You know, there's times when it's just fun to go out and sit down and look up at the sky, to look at the clouds that whisk by and look at the marvel of the distances and the amazing things. One of the fun things about flying in an airplane to me is looking out at the sky and looking out over the horizon and the clouds. And, you know, you go up through the clouds and those puffs, and or you look down over the great distances and imagine a creative God that created something so beautiful, so spectacular, so amazing. He created distance and space that in the last century or so, we've been able to, He's allowed God to be able to go into the sky and enjoy the sky and the distances that are there. The sky really is an amazing creative part of the mind of God. Psalm chapter 147, verse 8, links together the amazing quality of the sky with a reminder of the meaning of worship. 147, verse 8 says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to the Lord with a harp. And then he says in the same verse, in the same thought, He covers the sky with clouds. In other words, the psalmist was talking about how marvelous the sky is, so we should break forth in song. You know, everything about the Creator should remind us of the wonder of God and draw us to worship of God, draw us to the authority of God. I want to emphasize in this series that everything we talk about in the creation should bring us back to the marvel of God and help us to worship Him and give Him the glory and honor that's due His name. God created the sky, the great expanse, the water above and the water below. And then there was evening and there was morning the second day. And then on the third day, God began to work more with that earth that He had made. God begins to separate something else. He already separated water from water, and he created the sky on the second day. But on the third day, God begins to separate again and take what's there, and he begins to draw apart the earth, begins to pull out somehow from its core this ball of indistinguishable mud or mixture or whatever it was, and God begins to make two entities out of it. It's amazing and marvelous, and we take for granted and just so basic to us. God created the sea and God created the land. God separated the water from the water and from the land, and he began to form our planet as we know it. These two distinct identities, water and land, actually three, water above, water below, and the seas and land are all distinct identities in days two and three of creation, sky, land, and sea. We know that God is working in days and two and three to prepare for life. God is about to do something in filling them and changing them. But on days two and three, we see God beginning to give order and God beginning to prepare. Somehow in days two and three, God's preparing for his purposes. In every day of creation, God's preparing for his purposes, always moving toward something amazing that only a creative, infinite, awesome, mighty, powerful God can do. Once again, we're told in the middle of day three that God looked at this creation that he had made. He looked at this earth that he had separated water from water and land and sky. And in the middle of the day, we're told again that God stops in the middle of day three and he says, and God saw that it was good. Somehow in an infinite mind of God, this progression of creation is what God sees as valuable and good. And so he pauses in his own time and in his own way and he says, it is good. I wonder what exactly God felt and saw when he said it was good. We know that he saw that it was good, and then we know that he waited. Somehow in the middle of day three, I don't know how long, but at least in the narrative between verse 10 and 11, there seems to be a pausing. Somehow God waited, God paused, God stopped in this great design of this marvelous creation that he made, and he waits. I don't know how long God waited between verse 10 and verse 11, but God created the seas and he saw that it was good, and then he waited in his own time. I'm reminded that time is something that we understand and we work by, but God is not bound by our time. And even a little bit of description in the scriptures remind us that a thousand years is as a day to God, and a day is a thousand years, and what we think of as important in time, maybe somehow God's time is so different than what we foresee and we understand in his creation. It's a great mystery. Remember that even days two and three are before God creates the sun. We measure the day by 24 hours, by the sun or the earth revolving around the sun. But on days two and three, there's no sun in the sky. Somehow the light of God and the amazing light of God brings about these events on days two and three. He creates. There's evening and there's morning before the sun come. And God looks at it and says, it is good. Verse 11 says, then God broke through again into creation. In verse 11 it says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed bearing, plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with a seed in it according to its various kinds. Let, I notice it says, let the land produce. It's different than the creation so far where God has put his hand on the creation and he has divided and he's brought together and he's spoken into existence. But in the middle of day three, the Creator does something different. He steps back from the creation and he says, let it happen. Let the land produce. Almost as if God steps back from his direct autonomy of choosing everything that happens. And he said, I've already put it into the design that I've given. I've already written into the blueprint of the earth and that goo. And then when it was separated, gave it the power to reproduce. Let the land produce. I notice over the next few days of creation, it seems like God's role is different. He's been so direct up till now, but there's an indirectness in verse 11, let the land produce, as if God says, I've already given into the design and now watch it go. Look at the wonder and the marvel of what the land will do because of how I've already made it. You know, when God puts his ideas and his creativity to work, it's amazing what can happen through the processes that God created. You might say it like this, maybe God created in those first 2 days, those first 3 days, he created laws. physical laws. And then from day three on, they just continued to produce as they would because of the laws that God already had put into them. He won't directly create anything else for a while. In fact, when you look at the middle of day three, God doesn't create anything else until day six. The middle of day six, God steps back into the directness and He creates man in His own image. Up till then, you read, let the land produce. Let the lights in the expanse of the sky. The next day says, verse 20, let the waters teem with living creatures. Verse 24, let the land produce living creatures. If up until the time that God creates man, He just sets forth this design that's already taking place. And then when He comes to the sixth day, God says, okay, wait a minute. Now there's something that I'm going to do again, and I'm going to be very direct. And He again takes the dust of the earth, and He fashions it and forms it in a way like he hasn't done before. And He makes man in His own image. What a beautiful picture. 12 says, let the land produce. And boy, does it ever. The earth becomes green and full with all kinds of plants and trees and grasses and herbs and bushes and flowers and who knows what else. All the things that God created and started, the variety is a part of the creative design. I think one of the neatest phrases in the first chapter of the book of Genesis is this one. I love this description. It's absolutely amazing. Each to its own kind. Each of its own kind. You know, God created all this variety of plant life, all these things God created in its own kind, as if there was a distinct purpose to every single type of plant that's out there. Every single thing that you see in the woods, everything, single thing you see in your garden, except weeds because they came later. But you know, everything that's out there, God designed, each to His own kind. I mean, you might think, well, you know, God started off and the ball got rolling and God said, oh, wow, it did even more than I thought. No, it wasn't like that at all. God says in the beginning, on day three, let the land produce each to its own kind. That's just another amazing picture of the mind-boggling infiniteness of a creative God. He is worthy of our worship. Anybody want to venture a guess this morning of how many kinds of plants there are? I, of course, have been playing around on the internet. I didn't count them or anything, but anybody want to guess how many kind of plants are supposedly out there? And of course, you'll get a range when you ask experts about that. How many plants out there? Anybody want to venture a guess? 3 million. Come on up here, Neil. You're going to be sorry you said that. No, not really. Come on up here. I like people who will boldly answer my dumb questions. I have a special gift for you, Neil. My first orange. Are you ready? Okay. There you go. That's good. Thank you. That's all. 3 million, he says. Well, how about 422,000? 422,000. I called it species. Maybe the right term is kind of plants, at least the word here in Genesis. 422. Can you imagine that? 422,000 different kinds of plants. What kind of a God is He? What kind of a God is that creative? That's just incredible. It's amazing to me. Bushes and trees and fruit trees, for example. Boy, do I love fruit. I had an orange this morning. Brought three of them with me. Gave one away. Still got mine here for lunch. Fruit. I love an orange, a cold orange. Boy, do I love a ripe peach. And plums. Oh, they're so plump when they just get them right. And you know, God created all this kind of fruit. Why did He do that? He's an amazing, creative God. Think of all the things, a variety of fruit and trees that are out there. You know, I keep saying one of the things I need to do is learn trees. You know, I've kind of felt that way since I've enjoyed being in the woods, but I still haven't. You know, I recognize some trees, but I just need to take some time and go and study trees. So when I walk in the woods, I say, okay, well, that is a, okay, and that kind of thing. You know, all the trees, all the mushrooms, Scott, all the bushes out there. It's just mind-boggling, the infiniteness of God. And I was thinking of all the different kinds of nuts that God made. Amazing. Have you ever considered the variety of nuts in our world? Why are you laughing? Oh, you think I'm thinking of people.
No, I wasn't even thinking that at all. You know me, I'm very serious-minded. But think of it, really, think of black walnuts. Oh, I love them. Cake, pecan pie, chocolate-covered cashews, pistachio nuts and ice cream, Buckeyes. Isn't God amazing? I didn't hear that. Let's close this morning by looking in the book of Job. Job is one of the neatest books about the creative power of God. Would you come and play, Debbie? I'm just going to read some scriptures from the book of Job this morning as we finish. When I think of the creation and the power of God, there's two books that come to mind. One's the book of Genesis, one's the book of Job. Of course, the context of the book of Job is important, and I'm not going to focus on that today, of course. The context is, how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with life when we don't know where God is? Why doesn't God respond? Why doesn't God help us? Job thought, man, I've tried to do everything right, and God just hasn't. I don't understand. God, where are you? That's the context of the book of Job. But what I want to read is some of the descriptions that come from the heart of God about the creation. The amazing things that we find in the book of Job. And I'm just going to read a very small sampling. And the reason I want is I want us in the next 5 minutes just to focus on the glory and the majesty of an amazing Creator. Job chapter 38 verse 4 says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand." Job chapter 41. "Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook?" Man, we even wonder if they existed and where they existed and if they're still there. Are there any in the bottom of the ocean? But God says to Job, yeah, there's Leviathans out there. Modern man may not know they're there, and maybe they're extinct by now, but somewhere back there, God made Leviathans. He said, "Job, do you understand? Do you think you can go out with a fish hook and you can snag one of my creatures like that? Can you tie his tongue with a rope?" And then it almost sounds humorous. "Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life?" And this next verse is really funny. "Can you make a pet of him like a bird? Or put him on a leash for your girls?" Not only is God amazingly creative and powerful, but he's also got a sense of humor. Back to 36. And there's so many of them that I could read. 36 verse 27 says, "He draws up the drops of water which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from the pavilion, how he scatters the lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea? This is the way he governs the nations. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike at its mark." You know, there's a scripture that says that every lightning bolt is sent from the hand of God. You know that there's over 12,000 strikes of lightning supposedly every day across the face of the earth, water and land, 12,000. The Bible says that God knows every lightning bolt. But how's that hard for us to understand when he made 422,000 kinds of plants? He made every fingerprint different. He is an amazing, marvelous, infinite, so far beyond what we can understand kind of a God. Chapter 38, verse 8 says, "Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds and the garments and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place?" Verse 11 says, "This far you may come to the sea and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt." You know, even God knows the waves of the sea. I mean, it's enough to think that he created 422,000 species or 420,000 kinds of plants. But you know, he understands every wave of the ocean. You know how many waves out there go back and forth in every body of water? Somehow, we're talking about an infinite God here.
I'm not talking about limited by our mathematics and our calculators at all. Have you ever given orders to the morning? Those of you that love sunrise and you enjoy the sunset, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges? Who are we? Who do we think we are compared to an amazing, creative, powerful, infinite, majestic God? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. Chapter 38, verse 31. This is one of my favorites. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Those of you that know so much, those of you that know so much out there, why don't you just go out there and untangle one of those constellations and let them stars go? Wow. Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead the bear with a cub? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? I know it's so weak to try to preach from the creation story or for us to think about it, but be reminded of the marvel of the hand in the creation of God. He's an amazing God. One more today. Really, I just picked this morning when I looked out the window and saw the snow coming down. Verse 22 says, have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? 422,000 kinds of plants, waves, all these things. And then there's the snowflakes on top of all that. No snowflake is alike. Isn't that incredible? How can God create anything that would let forth the variety of every snowflake being different on earth? There's not a designer out there that can do that. God is amazing. He's an amazing God. Let's worship Him this morning. Would you stand with me? Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 79 and sing with me the wonder of it all. Hymn number 79.
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves.
For the amazing creative power that you show us and the world that you give us. May we worship you. May it remind us and call us to the glory of God and the authority of God in our lives, I pray. Thank you for the creation. Thank you for Genesis chapter 1. Thank you for your love to us, that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.